What? Oh, sermon might be good. Our friend Paul had such a background and experience that he says, for us to follow him, to emulate him as he follows Christ. And of course, the answer is always, it's always as someone follows Christ, that they have a background, they have experience, they have understanding. We follow Christ through what we understand and what we know. Paul's background was quite unique, quite striking. And in Acts, in the book of Acts, he allows us to understand one of the tools we have for personal spiritual growth. Over the next year or so, we'll be covering Christian living, prophecy, doctrine. We'll be covering the basics of the Bible. And this topic jumped at me because it's a foundation for all of us in how to continue to grow. Acts 23, please. He points out this incredible tool that you already have. You don't have to go someplace. You don't have to dig it up. You don't have to design it. You already have this tool. I call it a tool. Someone today called me a tool. I thought it was kind of cute. Now there's that, as young people might think it. Acts 23, verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What did Paul do? What was his background? Well, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He tried to destroy the church of God. And he did it with a good conscience, because he was living according to what he believed. He believed, he had faith in, his actions were based on doing right. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, he was taken before the Sanhedrin and had to give an account of himself. A good conscience. A conscience. Everyone in this room has a conscience. You can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it. It's not discerned with any of the five senses, but it is something that we all have. Well, okay. If we read the news, maybe some people don't have a conscience. It sometimes weighs heavy on us. It sometimes is light. It bothers us at times, gives us a great deal of difficulty and pain, emotionally and mentally. At other times, it is there because we act and are living in concert with our conscience. And it's vitally important for spiritual growth as we are on this journey toward God's kingdom to have a conscience good before God. Understanding the conscience is important to us as Christians. What it is, how does it work, how does it apply? Well, let's take a few moments here and we'll discuss this. What is the conscience? According to Webster's dictionary, the conscience is the sense or consciousness of the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct, the intentions or character, together with a feeling of obligation to do right or to be good. It is the moral governor that we have inside us that says this is right, this is wrong. A second definition is simply a facility or power or principle enjoining good acts, a force within you that causes you to do right, that you want to do what is right. The conscience, according to Webster, then, is like a warning, an evaluation of warning sounds. When we are heading toward or doing what we might consider to be incorrect, the alarm goes off. It warns us. You know, it's that small voice that sits behind us and says, this is the way, walk you in it. You're heading toward the cliff. You're driving at full speed. You got the foot to the... I beg your pardon? Sorry. I had a very quiet breakfast. Sounds like a banjo to me. You're driving toward the cliff. You've got the foot on the accelerator. It's that, forgot the two girls movie name. They were driving off. Thelma and Louise. And they weren't going to stop. But the warning sounds go off. There are governors we have in our minds. I like to think of the conscience as that which takes from the spirit of man, which is, gives us our intelligence. You got the governor there, the conscience, and then with God's spirit, gives us an indication of where we are in relationship with God's spirit, with what we should be doing, what we should be doing right. We have that little voice that sits on our shoulder. You got the little devil guy with the ear, with the horns on one side, and you got the little guy with the halo and the wings on the other side. Do this, don't do this, do this. And you've got the TV image of the fight that takes place, and it's the good conscience and the bad conscience. Hopefully the one wins out over the other. That's not real, by the way. It's a little guy sitting on your shoulders. The conscience is our personal seat of judgment. Our awareness on our part of the rightness or wrongness of our thoughts or actions, and the feeling or emotional pain that convicts us, that pricks us, makes us feel bad when we do something wrong. And I hope everyone here has a sensitive, soft, gentle conscience. I really do. The question then comes up, and society will use this as a phrase, let your conscience be your guide. Can we always depend on the conscience? Can we talk here? Can we? Do you want your conscience to be your guide right now in society? Would you want Ted Bundy's conscience? Would you want, for want of a lot of names, I won't go into that. There's a lot of people whose consciences are broken. They don't work. They allow for mayhem and murder and theft. They allow for things that are socially unacceptable. Let your conscience be your guide. I don't think so. So what's wrong with that statement? Is that the case? Is that the case? Letting the conscience be our guide is a fallible thought. The conscience is fallible. You can go wrong by listening to the conscience, because a conscience without God's Spirit, a conscience without training, a conscience that is not programmed for God's way of life, will choose what's best for you, always, and leave you in the dust. I don't want someone who is pathological in lying to have the last say as conscience be the guide. Someone who's a narcissist, everything must be about them and always about them. Therefore, whatever they decide is right, and they feel it's right. The conscience, untrained, unprogrammed, is not the best governor that we have. To be effective and reliable, the conscience can be, must be, correctly trained, educated, or programmed with the right information and the right principles for it to function correctly. Oh, what a sweetheart. And that's for us today. That's why we are here today. That's why we are on this spiritual journey, to strengthen our conscience, because you can have a weak conscience, to enlighten our conscience, because we need information on how to apply it during every situation, so that whatever comes up, we can live before God with a good conscience. I'm not the best one to bring this topic up, but a computer cannot think for itself. We have AI, in artificial intelligence, I understand that, but artificial intelligence needs to be programmed. And I'm assuming, depending on those who are in science fiction, that they are creating artificial intelligence to create artificial intelligence to create artificial intelligence. I have no clue. It's not my bag. Science fiction is, but not real science. The human mind must also be programmed. The little person that just walked out here doesn't have a conscience yet. But she will, because her mom will teach her the right way to live. We'll teach you how to respond to various stimuli. The human mind must be programmed. It must have programming stimuli. The human conscience cannot program itself. It takes an outside source, just like a computer takes an outside source. The best thing I can do with a computer is put in what I'm told I can put in, because I'm not a programmer. If I were to put in 1 plus 1, it'll probably come up 3 every time. You don't want me doing accounting, programming. It acts and reacts based on input. You put in A plus B equals C, it'll always give you A plus B equals C. If you put in what is right, and wrong is wrong, it'll always do that. If you put in what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right, go back to Isaiah, that's where we are today in society. Society's conscience, the collective conscience of today's society, is what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. It's twisted. And we're here to learn to program our conscience so that all the stimuli that is around us doesn't upset us, doesn't take our mind off the purpose that we're here, doesn't refocus our goal of God's kingdom, helps us to deal with every situation we find ourselves involved in. As we can program a computer, we can also program our conscience with the good or the bad. With the good or the bad. And the neat thing about computers is that you can program it so it sounds an alarm. I have a little tiny computer in my phone. I call it a doorstop because that's all it does is just a phone. That's it, just a phone. And it went off, I think, it was Wednesday or Thursday, and it went off, and I held it in my hand. I turned it off. And it was there in my hand, I guess, 20 minutes later. I didn't realize time passed on. All of a sudden, I'm doing my morning oblations, and I said, something's wrong. And then I looked at the time, and my time of float to get to my bus was gone, and I had to run to the bus station. Got there just as the bus was pulling up. But the alarm went off. I set it. I said, for this time, and it goes off. That's what a computer does. It's a phone, but I know it's got a computer chip in there somewhere. You can set computers to watch your house. Someone breaks a window, the alarm goes off. Someone knocks on the door, no one's there, and tries to break in, the alarm goes off. You can set that up. All of a sudden you got brang, ding, 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 someone is breaking in. You set the computer. The computer in the car has warning lights. Our previous car did that a lot. Gave us a lot of warning lights. It says something is wrong. Deal with it. Don't let it sit. One of the TV shows on sitcoms on TV, the gal keeps driving around with the engine light on. She says, yeah, I need to put a tape over that. Because she doesn't want to deal with it. But when we get a warning, we need to act. And every day of our lives, we get a warning based on the conscience. And the conscience is warning us based on our background, experience, education, how we program it. It is that important. And Paul says that he lived in all good conscience before God until the day of his interview with the Sanhedrin. You know, things do happen in a car that just might go bad. And if you ignore it, engine could seize up. I helped my daughter buy a car. It was an education for Dad. Yeah, Dad, I shouldn't tell that story. Oh, yeah, why not? She's not going to be up here for a while. So I helped her. She said, Dad, here's how I'm going to pay for the car. I just need you to co-sign. And she had all the numbers. She's very good with numbers. A lot of people are good with numbers, good intentions, too. So we bought the car. It was a little MX-6, a little speed car, a little nice, little happy car that she could get tickets in. So the first month she paid it, paid the bill. Second month, Dad, a little short this month. Second month. Third month, Dad, I'm shorter. Fifth month, Dad, could you cover me this month for the car? And I said, okay. By the sixth month, I think the car was mine. Now, I was driving with them. And I don't think I got a ticket, but it was a great car to drive. It was raced. The car had been raced. We didn't check out the engine. My fault. And there, I'm on the way to work, and there's slight banging. Bang, 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 bang. Now, I knew something was wrong. And those of you who are mechanical know where I'm going. And bang, bang, bang. It got a little louder. I should have pulled over. And eventually, I had to pull over because the engine stopped. Blew out a big hole in the side of the engine. The rod is thrown, and I lost the engine. And I lost the whole car because the engine was worth more than the car. But I didn't stop when I heard the first warning sign. Surely I could make it to work. No. We are given warning signs. The world around us is filled with danger, spiritual danger. And our conscience needs to be programmed so that we are actively aware of the things around us. Now, we can program the mind rightly or wrongly with true information or false information. Or we can neglect to program it at all. And we will get, ultimately, what we have created. Romans 14:2. By the way, I did not bring a clock, so I have no idea how long I'm going to go. It's on my desk at home. Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, and the other who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, it's not talking about clean and unclean foods. It's talking about meats offered to idols. And whether or not anything offered to an idol was anything. People had different sensitivities. People had different ideas of their consciences were programmed differently. We all have different levels of care and concern about things. My sense of conscious concern changed when we had our girls. Before the girls, there was no clutter anywhere. It had to be neat, clean, don't like clutter. And then with the little rugrats, the level of dirt I allowed kind of went up the wall as they grew up because the floor was cluttered and then it was the walls that were cluttered. Then it was writing on the walls and pretty soon my whole level changed as my experience changed. Here we have people who believe eating certain things was a crime, was a sin. And those who believe that it wasn't a sin, that was different in programming. There are those today who believe that eating meat is a problem, and they only eat herbs and vegetables, which is fine, as long as it's not a religious thing, because that's not in the Bible. It's true in Paul's time, it's true today. People go at great lengths to make food appear like meat. I had the misfortune of running into a hamburger that wasn't. I could tell the difference. But the conscience that we have must be programmed. It doesn't come pre-programmed. You don't pop out of the chute. That little beauty back there doesn't have a pre-programmed conscience. You sitting here don't have a pre-programmed conscience. You have a human mind created by the Spirit in man, and you develop the conscience based on your background experience and what you put into it. From the outside, we can be programmed with false information. We can be programmed with right information. And ultimately, there is a scripture that says, and it doesn't come to mind, that we must be individually fully persuaded in our own minds on what we believe. I was challenged about back in 95, I was challenged about keeping God's law. And I said, I am fully persuaded that I will keep God's law. And they said, you're legalistic. I said, okay, that's just a label. But I am fully persuaded I will keep God's law, regardless of what anybody else believes. We have to be fully persuaded in our own mind with God's Spirit, with God's Word, and our conscience. And then we act according to that. That's how Paul could say he had all good conscience before God throughout his life, even when he was persecuting the church, because he did it from his mind, a right perspective. We all have our conscience programmed based on background and study and experience and, because it's who we are. When we are with one another, we have to give each other time, because all of us have had different experiences and different backgrounds. We're at different levels on this wonderful journey. So if an individual is living according to their conscience, we give them time. We give them time. All of us need to be aware at times we have been given false information and we create false values. Meats offered to idols or meat that comes from the temple, is that to be eaten or not to be eaten? The meat was then sold in the marketplace because they didn't want to waste it. I had an experience in college. We had a 2-week prohibition at college for all alcohol, because it came to the administration's attention that 17 and 18-year-old freshmen were offended that during the sing-alongs we would have, that there were beer being passed about. And some came from very sheltered backgrounds, and they said, let's take some time and work with the whole student body about alcohol. And we did. Wasn't it Paul who said he would not eat meat if it offended anybody, providing they could make God's kingdom? Everybody is on a different level in the journey toward God's kingdom. The conscience can be programmed right or wrong with faulty information, with right information. Faulty information creates wrong values, or true, long-lasting values creates a solid, strong conscience. Now, what's very interesting about this tool all of us have is that it can become weakened. It can become weak. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Here we're talking about the interaction of individuals who are strong in the faith and those who are new in the faith. Verse 9, it says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, because you have understanding, you have knowledge, becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak, those who don't have the same kind of knowledge. It becomes a stumbling block. What we do and what we say can become a stumbling block to others because our knowledge may violate their conscience. Romans, hold your finger here. Romans 14:23. Back a few pages, not terribly many. Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Talking about, again, the type of food. Not clean and unclean, but just food. Romans 14:23. Because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not faith, from faith is sin. If you don't believe you're doing correctly, if you are violating your conscience, it's sin. If you believe Sunday was the Sabbath with all your heart and you didn't observe it, it's a sin to you. That's how important a right and programmed through God's Word and His Spirit of a conscience it is. It's important. The principle of virtual reality. You act according to what you believe. Acting on our liberty, even though others feel an action is wrong, is wrong. If we can help somebody by saying, well, until they get it, and we're not making a judgment call, until they get it, I just won't do it. We have people in our lives who don't go out on the Sabbath. So when we're with them, we don't. It's not an issue. There are so many things that are just not an issue. A weak conscience doesn't mean lack of conversion or lack of God's Spirit, or that they're immune, or that there's an immunity from being hurt. It just means that it's not strongly developed yet. Case in point. I like pointing stories at me because, well, there's a lot of them, and I don't point at anybody else. I was new in the faith, and a high school buddy and I, named Joseph, we went out for pizza. And I had a carbonated beverage, not an adult beverage. I was underage. We had a pizza. He wanted pepperoni. And I, in the car, we talked about it, and I'm swirling around. What do I do? And you're sitting there going, why is it a deal? It's not a big deal, is it? And I wanted to say the right thing, and wanted to do the right thing. Okay, we'll have it. And I'm kind of picking them off and not making a deal of it. And then I realized Joseph didn't care. He didn't care if I had pepperoni, sausage, or just cheese, which is my favorite pizza, just plain cheese. He wouldn't have cared. My conscience yet wasn't set to say, hey, Joe, make it half and half. Which, by the way, pizza places do that because I don't eat olives and onions and peppers and everything else they put on it. I just like cheese. I like cheese. Joe never would have raised an eyebrow if I said anything according to my conscience. Now, take that 2 years later. I'm in the military draft. I was sent to Jacksonville, Florida. This was where I went for my draft physical. There were two buses, and half those two buses were going directly into the military. It was very cautious and concerning time for me. I had gone from trying to join the Navy, as I explained a few months back, to become an acknowledged conscientious objector, and now I'm going for a draft physical. I'm going to be gone all day. Here's your lunch. What do you think's in the bag? Ham sandwich. And by this time, it was a non sequitur for me. I opened it up and said, anybody want this? Holding up the ham, and they almost took my hand off because it was cheese and two pieces of bread. I could survive a day without food. And it wasn't an issue for me anymore. I didn't force my beliefs on them because they weren't asking. And I didn't break my conscience at that point because it was no longer an issue. I was put into a circumstance and I could have compromised. And when you compromise, the conscience is weak. It's not that you're unconverted. The conscience becomes trained. It becomes strongly convicted the more you exercise it and strengthen it with God's word. Strengthen it with God, a relationship with God through prayer. We act and react with strength. Even now, everyone in this room probably has an area of concern and or weakness. And when we have a conscience that is weak in an area, it can lead to sin, and we need to be aware of that. And if we sin enough in that area, we then become defiled to the point of corruption, and the conscience can become corrupted. 1 Corinthians 8. Oh, hopefully you had your finger there. Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. They are doing something against their conscience. Everyone in here is here because of the Sabbath day. This is the day God has set aside. He says, this is my day, I give it to you. Christ said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and I give it the Sabbath day to you. How you observe the Sabbath is according to your conscience. We recognize this day is the Sabbath. How you observe it is according to your conscience. The conscience is defiled because these guys were eating meat offered to idols, believing that doing so was wrong. And all it was meat taken and sold in the local market because nobody wanted it to go to waste. But they were doing something against their conscience. Believing that eating something offered to idol is sin, therefore it is sin. real or virtual sin, because it violates the conscience. It violates the governing values that are established on the individual. It corrupts the character that was there in the first place. You know, when we're ultimately in God's kingdom, it's our spirit with God's spirit that exists, not these flimsy, failing bodies. It's going to be what we create in our minds, the character. And the character is evidenced by how strong our conscience is. In a sense, it's being willing to serve God no matter what. It's really being willing to put God first in everything. In the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is, you'll have no other gods before God. The foundation of the Ten Commandments is the first one. Because once you establish and agree that the first commandment is right, the rest fall in place because you've agreed to the first. Because God made the commandments, gave us the commandments. And when you acknowledge Him as the one and only God, He can tell you then, keep the Sabbath. He can tell you then, don't take my name in vain. He can tell you to honor your parents. He can tell you not to kill, steal, lie. And we program our conscience so that we do that. Sin makes one defiled and corrupts the good character. Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. I listen to some of the proclamations of politicians who believe in themselves, who believe in their party, who believe in expediency, and what they say makes no sense, and yet they are so happy to do it because it gets their agenda done. I talk with people at work whose belief in themselves and their rightness, regardless of the impact on other people, believe what they say, but they are so wrong. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled, and he's talking to Christians, those who were Christians, those who had a clean mind and a clean conscience, who were obedient to God and had a clean conscience, and chose to allow their conscience to be eroded to the point where it is now defiled, no longer know how to go back to God. There was a deacon. I really respected him. I enjoyed his messages. He was a caring, loving, wonderful man, and he probably still is. Disappeared from church. This was so many years ago. I heard he went to San Diego and put up a Christmas tree and just enjoyed the accoutrement of the seasons. And he was a man who was teaching us Christian values. He allowed something in his mind to change so that his conscience allowed him to go back to revert back to things that God took him out of. I'm sure he's a nice guy. But something hit his conscience. And it became corrupted. It became defiled. First Timothy 4. A few pages over. Here is a concern that is brought up, that when we have a weakness in our conscience, that if we allow that weakness to remain, if we allow that weakness to grow, if we allow that area to be constantly probed and poked, something's going to give. Something is going to give. You put something under pressure and you've got a weakness, and eventually, it's going to pop where that weakness is. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is reflected in today's society. Satan and his demons are having a field day, changing the social conscience of the world around us, that what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a rod of iron. Having their conscience seared with a rod of iron. How many like to barbecue? I like to barbecue. Not. I really should. I mean, the family bought me a barbecue, and I don't think I've started the thing yet, but we've had a lot of barbecues because my son-in-law likes to barbecue. Seared, as I understand it, you get a nice steak, and you don't want to lose the moisture inside, so you sear the surface of it, both sides, and it keeps the moisture in. Then you can cook it, and then when you serve it, it is edible. My kind of barbecue probably doesn't get that way. But you sear the surface of it. What takes place when you sear it? It hardens the surface. It puts a scar tissue on top of it. Nothing can get in or out. That's why it cooks. What happens with your conscience? If you sear the conscience, you kill the nerve endings. Well, if I seared my hand, if I took a hot iron and I seared my hand, I'd kill the nerve endings. Well, after I stopped screaming, I would kill the nerve endings. And pretty soon I wouldn't feel the pain that's there because it would go down deep enough. I'd have a loss of feeling. And I would no longer be able to respond to any kind of stimuli. And then there's scar tissue. And pretty soon I wouldn't be able to move my hand. There's a loss of sensitivity. Seared with a hard iron is a wonderful vehicle by which we're told to take care of your conscience. If we are no longer to respond to stimuli, whether it's bad enough or often enough, it develops scar tissue. We no longer have any response to what is right and wrong. Sear means to burn with a hot iron. You've got fire, of course, barbecue. Barbecue things, two things for guys. You got dead meat and fire. Guys like to barbecue. But if you burn yourself, you can burn yourself with the sun. I do this all the time. I have very sensitive skin. I have to watch me being out in the sun. I will get a sunburn very quickly. Sunburn, okay, it goes away. Not bad. I've had a sunburn so bad where I climbed into wives' tale. I used to say old wives' tale, but never mind that. Cornstarch. I put it in the bed. I read somewhere that this helps relieve the tension of a sunburn. So I poured it into the bed. I was sunburned everywhere. This was in Florida when I was a kid. In the middle of the night, I had to get a blanket because my body temperature dropped. It took away the hardness and the rigidity of the skin. And it was great, but I was so badly burned, I didn't go to work for 2 days. You can be burned to a second degree burn, and those are blisters, and you lose sensitivity. Third degree burn, you keep the hot iron there, and it goes down past the down into the muscle, into the structure, and you've got damage. And then scar tissue develops, loss of sensitivity. You can't discern or respond very well on the things you touch. We can get to the point where we could sear our conscience with a hot iron. Pain can be good. Pain can be good. When Sue and I were first married, we moved to Arizona. Sue was pregnant out to yonder. And I needed a place to stay for a short time. And we house sat. We were going to rent, but we ended up house sitting for a couple who had a daughter, and they were going on a 3-month trip. And the daughter had no nerves. She couldn't feel anything. And they had to watch wherever she sat. You got 100 degrees, 230 degree, 200 million degrees, and you got a seatbelt in the sun in the car, and if she sat on it, it would burn her. They always had to watch her because she had no sensitivity whatsoever. She didn't feel. Wonderful gal, but she just didn't feel. Pain can be good. It gives us a warning. Something is wrong. Do something. Story on Fred. Me again. I had damaged myself playing softball. I damaged the rotator. Story.
I was in right field. Where did they put Fred in the right field? Because that's where the least happens. That's the kind of player I was. Well, the ball came to me, and I was completely cold. Hadn't thrown a ball in who knows how long. Ball came to me, and I flung it home. Why is that arm just hanging? Because after I threw it, it just gave out. I had torn the rotator. So I worked through it. It hurt. I worked through it. It hurt. And the hurt wasn't going away. And I need some shots. So I took a shot, and it masked the pain. It didn't stop the damage. In fact, because I had no more pain, I'll use the arm. And I started damaging the bicipital tendon, which was on top, and completely tore out the rotator. I had two shots over a year's time, and it let me destroy the whole shoulder to the point where I had to have surgery, and they had to reconstruct everything. Pain can be good. And sometimes when we mask the pain, we are masking something that is bothering us, and we need to take a look at what is the conscience saying. You know, some cannot live free of pain. That's sad. There is issues. Some who cannot feel must be extremely careful, like the gal in Phoenix. Or there's diabetes, where the extremities cannot feel. We have a friend whose feet are so damaged, he has no feelings from his knees down. He has to watch where he walks. He has to watch how he walks. He doesn't have the same danger signs or warnings that we would get if we were to step on something wrong or step on something that is a little off. It cannot respond. And if conscience is seared and cannot respond, it cannot sound a warning. So when you think or do something that is wrong, you don't get a warning. You're not able to tell that what you're doing is right or wrong. It becomes a problem. We're not issued the warnings. We no longer feel emotional pain. We do something wrong long enough, often enough, and it no longer causes us pain or embarrassment. We might end up losing feeling completely, and we have damaged and or corrupted our conscience. There are a number of ways we could sear our conscience. We compromise a little by little, and pretty soon it's many times. We develop an attitude of insensitivity. It doesn't seem to be that bad anymore. And whether it's a Sabbath or meat or judgment or gossip, it won't hurt to fudge this one time. It won't hurt to just be over the edge this one time. We had a wonderful couple with us. They stayed with us for about 3 months. They were growing in God's kingdom. They were wonderful. As far as I know, they're still wonderful. They struggled with employment. The gal got a job working in a pizza place. And they struggled. And they struggled. And the husband wasn't getting a job. And they struggled. And they needed her to work on the Sabbath. And it was extra money. And just this once. I mean, that's how it's offered. Just this once. We just need you just this once. And she did. Oh, they're not struggling as much. And it wasn't but a short time before they offered her an assistant manager and then a manager of the whole place. And they were blessed because they compromised, or she compromised. Don't ever think that Satan can't leave you alone if you're on the wrong path and make you think that you're doing right. In a sense, you would feel like you've been given a blessing. And all of a sudden, their financial issues were gone. And the young man found a job. And to them, their conscience no longer hurt them, and it took them out of God's kingdom. It wouldn't hurt to fudge just this one time. We have excuses and we have reasons. We do a thing and the conscience smites you. Why did I do that? Oh, I can't tell you how often that happens to me. one of my prayers, and I shared this with Mr. Walker, was that God has to guide me in this opportunity to serve you, because I don't want to make mistakes, because I have a whole litany of, I have a basket here just full of stories of things I don't do more than once. The conscience works just as it's intended. We repent to the things that we know we shouldn't do. We are brought back in concert with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But understand, it will always return and return until we have completely overcome it. There are some friends of mine who struggle every Sabbath with work issues and Sabbath. The day I was introduced to the Sabbath, I was 14. And that day I recognized I don't work ever on the Sabbath. And I've never had an issue with the Sabbath. I have issues with other things. But the moment you overcome something, it goes away because Satan can't touch you anymore. The conscience is that sensitive, he can't use that. He'll just find something else. He'll just find something else. The bells and alarms of a conscience will continue to ring until we overcome or we become weaker and weaker. And pretty soon the bells are just soft noise in the background. Becomes white noise, just in the distance. It's like the alarm clock at 5 a.m. and I put it into the middle of my dream. It's going off, but hey, I got a dream going on. That's alarm clock sounds like the engine of a Ferrari. Why am I driving off this cliff? When we compromise little by little, we begin the searing process of our conscience. When we sin without repentance, we sear our conscience. When we sin without repentance, we sear our conscience because it sits there. It's that great elephant in the middle of the room. We go to God, but we're not talking about it. We go to God, and we're not repenting about this. It stays there, completely distracting us from the journey we're on until we look at it and say, that has to go. Wonderful example is David and Bathsheba. David was called on it. Remember, the baby had been born, and Uriah to the wall. Had her husband killed. He's a little loose cannon at that point. And that elephant stood in the palace until Nathan came by and said, hey, I've got to talk to you. I've been given a mission to tell you about someone. And of course, David knew it was about him. And David repented. Psalm 51. Just for grins, Psalm 51. This is the essence of a sensitive conscience before God. When we go before God with a pure conscience, not to say we haven't done anything wrong, but a pure conscience to say, Father, I've screwed up, I've messed up. We go to our Father, hug Him, and say, I need your help. As opposed to staying in the corner and saying, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to you just yet. This is the essence of a sensitive conscience. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. Not a man who tried to hide the sin that he'd committed. But he had a sensitive conscience. When it was finally pointed out that you've got this giant elephant in the middle of the palace and you have to get rid of it. And David, man after God's own heart, recognized his transgression. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Clean my conscience so that I could live pure before you. I'm getting ahead of myself. I knew I was going to go here anyway. David sinned, but you know, he was a big repenter. He was a man filled with energy and sometimes just went off in the wrong direction. But he repented. When we don't repent, we allow spiritual calluses to develop on our conscience until the point where we're no longer responsive. I don't know about how many of you played a string instrument. You have to develop calluses on your fingers so you don't feel the strings. I tried. I don't like it. I don't like my fingers to hurt. So I went from viola to saxophone. But you have to develop calluses. And then when you try and feel things, you don't, because you have to go through a callus. You're no longer responsive. The nerve endings are deadened. Sin without repentance sears our conscience. Compromising little by little sears our conscience. This is also when we do not cultivate an attitude of responsiveness, and this is in our control, when we are no longer wanting to be responsive to God and His Word, we sear our conscience. We can kill that attitude of responsiveness by doing our own will too much of the time, not seeking God's will and God's direction, by justifying what we do. Well, there's a reason for this and there's a reason for that. Kind of goes along with the compromising. If I don't do this, this will happen, and, well, God will understand. I love that phrase, God will understand. Yeah, He does. He looks down from here and says, yeah, Fred's at it again. I understand, but he's wrong. The thought that God will understand because of human reasoning in a situation, well, God will understand. It's like stealing a loaf of bread because you're hungry. God will understand. It's theft. God understands that. He doesn't condone it. The suggestion is that God will understand is that He condones what you do because of the situation. Situation ethics. That doesn't work. We must develop and cultivate a responsiveness to God, seeking God's will in all things. In all things. We must cultivate a responsiveness to God. Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Verse 1. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Someone who has a sensitive conscience before God. Someone who responds to God's direction. Someone who responds to God's Spirit. Someone who responds to being led by that Spirit. Who has cultivated an attitude of responsiveness. To this man will I look. An attitude of responsiveness. If someone says something different than God's word, check it out. Well, the Bereans did that. They seek the truth. They want the conscience to be programmed correctly. They want the conscience to be programmed with righteousness, not self-righteousness. It's a matter, I love the phrase, it's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of conscience. I won't go there. 2010, 2011 just came to mind. I won't go there. Hebrews 9, please. Hebrews 9. When we go to God in prayer, when you go to God, there are times when I walk with God. I walk 1.1 miles every morning and every evening to the bus, taking public transport to work. There are times I try and have a conversation. There are times when you're on your knees before God and you do so with a pure heart. There's nothing, there's no baggage with you. That's what it means to have a pure heart. A clean conscience. There's no baggage here because you've either addressed all the issues, you've asked God to forgive you, you are just before your Father.
You don't have anything, no baggage.
We're before God with a pure heart. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Well, no, let's start in 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Wow, we need to be thinking of that as we go toward the Passover. For if blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I was dead before God called me. He started when I was 14, but I didn't accept the call until I was 18 and tried to join the Navy and had to face the draft. I was dead. I wanted to volunteer for Vietnam. What was wrong with me? My conscience was screwed up. My conscience was fouled up. From age 14 to 18, I was force-fed God's Word. I was trying to be sensitive to this without wanting to be. I was force-fed. Different story. But at 18, I accepted the call. And God cleansed my conscience so that what I said to the draft board and what I said to the Navy was right and pure, and I could go before God with a pure conscience. That he offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I mean, there is something beyond having a clean conscience. We now have to serve God. He cleans it. He cleanses our conscience. He changes us. And now he wants us to serve him with a pure conscience. The program to program the conscience with righteousness, not self-righteousness. To program the conscience correctly so that I respond correctly to any stimuli that I'm around. We have to cultivate responsiveness to God, to God's Word, or we run the risk of searing our conscience to the point that it no longer functions correctly. And if we do these things repeatedly without an attitude of repentance and yielding to and responding to God, well, we can go to Ephesians 4. Back to Ephesians 4. If we sin repeatedly, if we don't listen to our conscience, we don't allow ourselves to be responsive to God, if we don't continually cultivate an attitude of responsiveness to Him and His direction, we end up compromising with God's truth and His principles. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. The uselessness. Futility. Don't walk as the Gentiles. Don't follow their direction. Don't listen to their conscience. Don't look to what is right and wrong in their life. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, because their conscience is broken. Who being past feeling, conscience is seared, having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's exciting. But the mandate is on each one of us. We each have the obligation and the responsibility to put on the new person. When we came out of the grave having been baptized, the old person was down in the water, didn't come back up. We came up a new creature before God. totally clean from our sins. But if we allow ourselves to repeatedly sin, our understanding can be darkened and we can return to ignorance. Ignorant of the truth of God and the expectations of God. And blindness will set in and we have a seared conscience and we will become past feeling. Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It is very concerning to allow our conscience to be indiscriminately programmed by the society around us. We need to be in control of the programming that takes place in our minds. Human vanity, an attitude of compromise, the heart becomes dark and we become fools. A fool says there is no God. I remember one time I made a real screw up. And it dawned on me, I was a fool because I was acting as if there were no God. And it caught me by surprise because I knew better. Yes, I'm fallible, by the way. Just letting you know. It is possible to reprogram our conscience back to carnality, and the light of God goes out, becomes darkened in their mind and their conscience. We can have our conscience become so seared it becomes dead. Not weak. Dead. Not just damaged, not just mangled, but no longer functioning. We have a prison system that is completely filled with individuals running around there who have no conscience whatsoever. Whatever is right for them is right, period. They're not bothered by any act or violence. Security cameras. You go on Google, you could see a lot of the actions that take place. And why do they do that? Because it doesn't matter. Only me. You're just an object in my way from what I want. There's no conscience. What works for them only works for them. What is good for them, it's good for them. What they want, regardless of others, is what they want. Due to programming by society, by family, by experiences, the conscience can die, and they no longer feel remorse. Proverbs 30. It's a scary thing to have your conscience damaged. Proverbs 30. Not to point out one type of sin, but in verse 20, it says, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. It's that sense of, I haven't done anything wrong. Whether we destroy the family or society, we can't see the damage or the error. They don't see that there's anything incorrect in what's being done. Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6, verse 15. No, verse 13. Because of, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were ashamed. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I keep meaning to write an article And the title of the article is, I Don't Blush Enough. I Don't Blush Enough. And it was when I was writing a newspaper column in art and theater. I was going to the theater 2-3 times a week. I was an art reviewer, not a critic. I don't like to criticize, but I was a reviewer. And I was sitting in a show, and I remember turning to the door. The door was to my right. The action was taking place here on the stage. I turned to my right. I'm looking at the door, and I asked myself, why am I still here? It was about adultery. It was about infidelity, and they were promoting it. That was a good thing. I said, if I wasn't a reviewer, I would leave. And that's what it dawned on me. I don't blush enough. No, really, what I meant was, I'm not easily offended, is what the phrase was. But the reality is, I didn't blush enough. I had gotten to the point where what was on stage didn't bother me. And after that show, pretty much I was done writing. I'd seen about 360, 370 shows, and I was done writing because there was always something wrong in the presentation. And I wanted to blush again. I wanted to feel sensitive to what was being presented. You know, the article is entitled, I Don't Blush Enough. Eventually I'll get to it. These people no longer knew how to blush. Their conscience was so damaged, they didn't know how to blush. It's good to have a good conscience. It's good to have a clean conscience. One that pricks us. One that sounds an alarm when we do things that are inappropriate. It's important to have that conscience like that. 2 Sam 24. I know we don't go back that far so often, but let's do that today. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. Remember, he was told, don't number the people. Well, how many do we have? Do we have enough? My power is in the people. I need to number the people. And he numbered the people and he says, why did I do that? David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. David knew he was in error by counting the people. He had a healthy, functioning conscience. A healthy conscience must be properly programmed. A healthy conscience must be programmed with right principles, so that we have a response that is correct. GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. It's a computer term from so many years ago. You put garbage in, you're going to get garbage back out. Put right information in your conscience, and you'll have a right response during any stimuli. The conscience correctly programmed will function properly and protects us from continuing to make those same mistakes. I already mentioned David and Bathsheba. Nathan comes up to him and says, hey, this is what took place. I'm using an analogy. And David says, oh, that's me. And David knew he was the fellow who had done wrong, and it came crashing on him. He knew he had sinned. His conscience was still working. That when he was told and he was reminded of what took place, he responded to God's word. How do we protect our conscience? How do we take care of our conscience? How do we make it soft and gentle toward one another? Do the basics. What? Do the basics. Drink in of God's word daily. If you start your day, however you want to do it, a scripture, a story, an idea, a concept, right from the book, start with that as your first steps of the day. It's not going to be so easy to let down when you have your first meeting or your first confrontation at work. Because the steps that are taken first are the deepest ones. Start drinking in God's word on a daily basis.
Look for what is right. Read what is right. Remember, we're not the arbiters of what is truth. John 17, 17. God's word is truth. We don't want to make decisions. We don't want our conscience programmed by innuendo or suggestion or maybes. We want the truth. God's word is truth. We study God's word, having the truth of God embedded in us so that whenever a situation comes up, we act and react correctly. It's the alarm in the morning. It's our buzzer. We can become immune to it, and we can't hear it, or we just respond to it. I've got another message I'm going to bring to you, but just to reference this, we have an area in one of our buildings that is sensitive even to us. I have no idea what goes in there. At every entrance, there is a white noise generator. You know why? They don't want you even to hear what's going on, whether a machine is running or who knows what. There is white noise generators at every entrance to that area. I'm not even allowed to know what the name of it is. White noise can tune out what's behind it. The same is with what our conscience. We should not tune out any warning message that God gives us. We should act and react. We should respond. Have I already been to Acts 24? I think I have, haven't I? I'm just going to go there real briefly. Acts 24, I think I've been there. Next one is, yeah. Bummer. I had another place for it. No, heaven, actually. Ooh, good. How are we to live before God? How are we to act toward all men? Acts 24, verse 16. If you heard me muttering, I was going to take you here. Verse 14, Acts 24, 16. This being so, he was called to give. He was talking about giving an account for his lives, the life. Oh, let's go back to 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, the Christian living, notice that's in capitals, the way. It's mentioned three times, by the way, Christians and the way. Which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, verse 16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Without offense toward God and men. That's how we should live our lives. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. We drink in. Let's program our conscience. So we drink in daily of God's word. It's basic. We talk to God on a daily basis. We're honest with God about our weaknesses, about our needs, about our trials. We have a pure conversation because He knows it anyway. There isn't anything hidden. There's no black curtain back here. We're hiding things from God. He knows it all. We have a pure conscience before God. We ask God for help. James 1:5 says, if you're having difficulty, if you're having difficulty to understand and make decisions, James 1:5. Might as well go there. If any of you lack wisdom in making a decision, in understanding relationships, if any of you lack wisdom in anything, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. It will be given him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Works without faith is dead. We ask for wisdom and we
expect God to help us, to give us wisdom. Matthew 7:7. What should we do? We take in God's word. We ask for wisdom. We ask for help. We ask, seek, and knock. There's a sermonette in there. Sometime I'll give it. About asking God, seeking the answer, knocking on the door, making the effort that God will answer for us. We put off the old way, Ephesians 4, the old understanding, the corrupt conscience. We begin doing things, and hopefully we feel pain, emotional, mental pain when we are stepping outside our comfort zone, outside of the comfort zone God wants us to walk in. We exercise ourselves. We do what we need to be doing. And we have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. There's no need to offend men around us, but we are to set an example on how to live God's way. Finally, Hebrews 13. I wrote the word finally, by the way. It's right there. It always excites the kids in San Jose. He said finally. He's going to shut up. Finally, Hebrews 13. Here's a prayer request that was made on behalf of the ministry, and we should say the prayer request would be for all of us, one for another. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us that we are confident, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. We are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honestly. It requires a programming and a training of our conscience. We want to live with a pure heart before God. We want to live without offense toward God and men. We want to exemplify Jesus Christ in us, the head of the church. We want to exemplify God's Spirit in us toward everyone. And to do so requires a gentle, sensitive conscience. For if we do this, we will have a good and healthy conscience, and that will keep us on track on this wonderful journey that we have toward God's kingdom. Hope that's helpful. We will see you.